So I kind of gave away what we're preaching on this morning. We're in a series of messages called Forever. How many of y'all know that we are forever people? We are never going to go away. We will live forever somewhere, either heaven or hell. There's only two choices, nothing in between. And so we've been talking about heaven, and we've been talking about hell a lot. But this morning, I kind of wanted to focus in on hell. I just want to preach this whole message about hell. And I just got to tell you, this isn't probably the funnest message that you're ever going to hear. I came across a book not very long ago, and it is called Hell Under Fire. One of the very first paragraphs and one of the first chapters talks about the disappearance of hell. Back in the 1960s, it seems that hell just kind of went away. And as you begin to read the book, you understand the premise by which they're talking about. Hell has gone away. Folks, I got to tell you something. If hell hasn't gone away, then there's a lot of people out there doing a lot of things that aren't thinking about hell at all. Are y'all there with me? So this Hell Under Fire talks about the rejection of the theology of hell by the church. Now listen to this, not by the world, but by the church. The rejection of hell, the theology of hell by the church. Because there's a lot of believers, there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of denominations that don't believe that there is a literal place called hell. In this book, according to their research, and now understand this, this research is about 12 years old. So it's probably even gotten worse, but I'm going to read these statistics to you. 35% of Baptists, 54% of Presbyterians, 58% of Methodists, 60% of Episcopalians do not believe that there is a literal place called hell. That's their research about 12 years ago. So again, I think it's gotten probably worse. This is very troubling. They don't believe there's a literal place called hell, but this is even more troubling. 71% of students studying to be ministers in the 8 leading denominational seminaries in the United States do not believe that there is a literal place called heaven or hell. That's 2/3. That's very, very troubling. And so this morning, the whole idea of this message is to bring a response, a very reasoned response to hell. I want to look at some scriptures because it doesn't matter really what I believe. It doesn't matter what Episcopalians believe. It doesn't matter what 2/3 of the seminary students in the United States believe. It matters what God says. It matters what the Bible says. Amen. And we are a Bible-believing church. We believe that this book right here is the inspired, infallible Word of God. Amen. Man, there needs to be a good amen right there. Amen. So this book this morning is what I'm going to preach from. I'm going to preach a lot of scripture, read a lot of scripture. So my job this morning is to help us to understand what the Bible says about heaven, what the Bible says about hell, what the Bible says about eternity, so that you and I can make a reasoned response to people who maybe don't agree with it. There's 71% of preachers out there today that don't believe in a literal place called heaven, a literal place called hell. Folks, whenever you begin to understand the reality of eternity, the reality of heaven, the reality of hell, the reality of what a blessing it's going to be in heaven, and what a reality of unbelievable punishment it's going to be like to be in hell, it changes the way you think. Amen? You ever visited a bad restaurant where you got like food poisoning? Did you go back the next day? You went into that restaurant thinking, hey, this is a pretty good place. You left that restaurant going, man, I will never eat there again. And you probably warned your friends. Your friends said, hey, I'm going to go eat at that restaurant. No, don't go eat at that restaurant. I almost died. Spent 3 days in the hospital. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? Whenever you understand the reality of heaven, the reality of hell, it changes the way you think. It changes the way you live your life. It changes the way that you pray for people. It changes the way you see them. So as a church, folks, we should be a body that is absolutely obsessed with plundering hell and populating heaven. We should be obsessed with that. We should be obsessed with helping people who are on their way to hell change their minds and go to heaven. This ought to be the way that we do everything, the why that we do everything, the way that we do everything, because every human life is sacred. Every human life is precious. And I believe people need to hear the gospel so they can make this choice to avoid hell. So this morning I'm going to lay this scriptural foundation. And basically what we're going to start this morning is about people who deny that there is a hell. Okay, so these are people saying, this is concerning hell and everybody who denies it. So the first point that I want to make is the rejection of the Word of God, and the Word of God's really clear teachings on hell is a sign of the end times. So whenever people say, nah, there's no hell, it is a sign of the end times. The Bible's full of prophecies about the end times, and I believe very strongly that we are living in the end times right now. One of those prophecies about the end times is that the world is going to reject the Word of God. I believe that much of the church will reject the Word of God as well, not just the world that's out there. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, let me read this to you. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Listen to that. This is a prophecy concerning the future. The people will not endure sound doctrine. And folks, I believe this with everything that's in me. It's happening already. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's where Paul is talking about the return of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. Before Jesus comes back, the Bible tells us that there's going to be a great falling away. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 3, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Let me remind you that Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins. He said, whenever He comes back, there's going to be 5 wise virgins that have planned, and they have extra oil for their lamps, and they're going to be welcomed into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Ooh, He's talking about the church. Listen to this. He's talking about the church. But there's also going to be 5 foolish virgins who show up and they don't have any oil for their lamps. And the bridegroom is going to say this to them. He's going to say, I never knew you. Man, those are strong words. And folks, I'll be honest with you. I believe that we see this division already happening in the church today. A lot of the church is false. I heard someone say not very long ago that Christian TV has messed up the church. And I just kind of went, I don't know. And then I got to thinking about it. Whew. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You got to be careful what you watch on Christian TV. Because it ain't all good. There is a division happening already. A lot of the church is false. A lot of stuff you hear preached on Christian, quote unquote, television is false religion. Much of the church is very liberal today, and it doesn't believe the Word of God. Paul's saying, before Jesus returns, there's going to be this worldwide falling away from the church. From the truth, and I think it's already happening. It's happening right before our eyes. I mean, if you think about this, the Supreme Court not very long ago redefined the institution of marriage to include gay marriage. According to Chief Justice John Roberts, he said that they didn't have the authority to do it, but they redefined marriage to include gay marriage. They changed the definition of marriage that had stood for thousands of years. They legalized gay marriage, and Chief Justice John Roberts said it has nothing whatsoever to do with the Constitution. They did it to echo the sentiment of what society believes. Think about it. And the thing is, there were a lot of church people that went, yay! And you go, oh, well, that was probably just a few. I'm telling you, it wasn't just a few. Transgenderism is on the rise. Bruce Jenner, and I'm not calling him Bruce out of disrespect. I'm calling him Bruce because I think he's a man. It's crazy. I mean, it's just craziness. He's not a girl. I seen him in the Summer Olympics. He was all guy. See, the first thing that Satan did in the Garden of Eden, once men fell, was he told Adam and Eve a sexual lie. Wait a minute. See, whenever God found them in the garden, they were hiding behind fig leaves. And God says, man, what is this that you've done? And Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked. Now, listen to this. God created them naked. They never had clothes. There wasn't any such thing as a clothing store back in the garden. Are y'all there with me? So Satan took this opportunity at the fall to whisper into their spirits this sexual lie. He lied to them, and the reason he lied to them, and he keeps on lying to them, these sexual lies, is because whoever controls your sexuality controls your future. Whoever controls your sexuality controls your destiny, your legacy, and that's why Satan wants to take control of your sexuality. That's why we got so many confused people running around saying, I'm a guy, I'm a girl, and they're not either one of those things. Are y'all there with me? I'm going to tell you, I feel very, very sorry for people who are being victimized by this evil devil. But the answer is not for us to shrink away, but the answer is for us to stand up lovingly and tell them the truth. They don't have to go for all this politically correct nonsense. I love people. I love all kinds of people. I love gay people. I love people from every different kind of persuasion. But I love them enough to not agree with them. I love them too much to not tell them the truth. So it's time for the church to stand up and be the pillars of truth in society. Not just adjust our course based on what is politically correct and what our society feels like we need to be doing as a nation. Amen. We got to stand up not with hate, not with self-righteousness, but we got to stand up with love, and we got to stand up for truth. Because I believe that we live in a day where we can't tell the difference from boys or girls anymore. I seen an ad on TV the other day, and there was this young lady on TV just talking and talking and talking. And I found it wasn't a young lady, it was a guy. I mean, in our society, have you caught on to this yet? It is incorrect to say boys and girls anymore. You know, to call your classroom in and say, boys and girls, come on in and sit down. That's completely politically incorrect. If it's God was some kind of bumbling idiot that doesn't know how to put a girl's spirit in a girl's body or a boy's spirit in a boy's body. Some of y'all making this trip with me? See, we got to understand our God's perfect. He doesn't make any mistakes. 10 years ago, what I'm talking about was just common to call a boy a boy. That was just common. Are y'all there with me? I mean, you call a guy, I mean, there's no big deal in this. But it's not anymore. You see, Christianity is being persecuted, and what we're seeing is the fulfillment of this prophecy right before our eyes. The rejection of truth. And I just used one example. Are y'all here with me? There's hundreds of examples out there. The rejection of truth is happening. The Bible clearly teaches that hell is real. It is eternal place. And the clearest teachings for that come from Jesus Christ himself. We're going to read some of the words of Jesus here in a minute. But now the rules of biblical interpretations for pastors, for teachers, is this one rule that we go by is this. The words of Jesus are the most important words in the Bible. Are y'all there with me? You got a red letter edition. Whenever you come across those red letters, that's the important stuff. It's all important, but those are really important. The words of Jesus basically define everything else that's been written out in the Bible. Now think about this for me, if you would. Jesus taught specifically on hell 11 different times. Jesus taught specifically about heaven once. Now, he taught about the kingdom, but not specifically about heaven, only one time. So now let me begin with some Old Testament scriptures. And that's the reason I'm reading out of the Old Testament is because that I want to establish the fact that the Bible teaches about the eternal destination called hell. And the reason I'm starting in the Old Testament is because some people think that the Old Testament never talked about hell. So I'm going to go through these real quickly. Psalm 9:17. It says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." That's pretty clear, isn't it? In Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." I want you to notice the words everlasting, forever, forever and ever. Notice those words as I'm reading through this text. Eternal destination. It goes on forever and ever. All those things, kind of compile them in your mind as I'm reading through these scriptures. So let me continue. "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." In Isaiah 66, verses 22 through 24, it says, "For as the new heaven and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from the Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come before me and worship, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. They shall be abhorrence to all flesh." Now, that phrase I just read, "the worm does not die, their fire is not quenched," Jesus is going to use those same words here in a moment talking about hell. Skipping forward to the New Testament. This is Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 through 12. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends heaven forever and ever. And they shall have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus forever and ever." Again, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 15. "Then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there were found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which they were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written into the book of life is cast into the lake of fire." Now, this is not the judgment that Christians will be a part of. We're judged in the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture of the church, and it's a completely different judgment. This is a judgment that will take place at the end of the millennium. Now, 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 17. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the just under punishment for this day." Now skip to verse 15. "And they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever." Wow. One of the facts about hell is that it'll be completely black or completely dark. No light. No light of any kind. So you ask the question, well, why would there be a place of darkness? Why would that happen? Well, in John chapter 3, and again, these are the words of Jesus. This is what Jesus says in John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You see, hell is a place where God is going to give people what they wanted, darkness. There's no light there whatsoever. It's a place of torment. Never, never, never throughout all eternity will there be able to anyone see a glimmer of light. Whenever we're in the New Jerusalem, which I talked about last week, it says that there will not be a sun nor a moon there. It'll be light that radiates from Jesus. One of the blessings of living in the New Jerusalem is to experience the glory of Jesus Christ. Because everything that you and I are going to see, everything that we see is going to be through the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why we want to go to heaven. And that's why we want to avoid hell. These are the words of Jesus teaching about hell. Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. Then he said to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into an everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say, as much you did not do it to the least of one of these, you did not do it to me. And verse number 46, listen to this. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Everlasting, forever. In Mark chapter 9, verse 42 through 47. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. Now, just take a moment there. Jesus is talking about hell. And let me just kind of paraphrase what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you hurt a child, if your life causes one of these little ones that believes in me to be harmed, somebody would be doing you a favor if they were to tie a heavy stone around your neck and throw you in the ocean. Are y'all listening to this? Jesus is saying, if you do that, somebody be doing you a favor to do that. He says, because whenever I get a hold of you, it's going to be a whole lot worse than that. Come on, folks. Jesus is giving this horrific warning about people who harm children. I just needed to stop right there. Verse number 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands, to go to hell into an eternal fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Again, quoting a while ago from Isaiah 66. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet, to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes, to be cast into hell fire. So here, Jesus clearly teaches on the reality of this eternal place called hell. In Matthew 10:27, it says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops, and do not fear those that can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, one thing, and I just want to kind of stop here and tell you that one of the things that I believe Christianity is dealing with today is persecution. And you go, I'm not persecuted. Folks, I got to tell you, Christianity is under attack worldwide. And it's under attack here in the United States of America. They're not coming in our churches yet and dragging us out the door, but I'm telling you, we're under attack. The politically correct is trying to train us. Listen to me. They want us to say the things they want us to say and do the things they want us to do. They're trying to change us. Folks, lawsuits are, there are people today that are listening to the tapes and broadcasts of all churches all over the United States trying to catch a minister saying something like I've already said on this pulpit this morning. And whenever that happens, they're bringing lawsuits against them. Whenever they say something that is counter-culture, are y'all here with me? Maybe truth from the Word of God, but it's counter our culture. In other words, whenever somebody stands up and says that homosexuality is wrong, it is a sin. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? The liberal community that is out there right now is trying to make people be punished for that. Some bakery that doesn't want to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding, they're being persecuted for that. Are y'all there with me? They're trying to make us do things like they want us to do things. They're trying to make us say things like they want us to say things. They're trying to train us. Oop, I shouldn't have said that. That's politically incorrect. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? I'm not talking about something racist. I'm talking about something biblical. Are y'all there? A person can persecute you. A person can kill you. But if they die, if you die from that, you understand this? They have no more power over you. My eternity is going to be decided by God, not man. And so Jesus is telling us not to fear men. Men are very limited in what they can do to us, and he says, fear me, fear God. Now, this isn't talking about coming close to God because God wants us to be able to come and jump in his lap. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about here. Are y'all ready? What this is saying is that you and I need to get our priorities right. Whenever men try to get up and get you to do whatever they want you to do or say whatever they want you to say, persecute you, you don't bow down to them. You do the right thing and you stand up because God is ultimately the judge. That's a footnote. Okay, so let's talk about four categories of people who don't believe hell is a literal place of eternal punishment. Okay, first of all, we're going to talk about atheists. All of you probably in your lifetime has come across an atheist. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. They don't believe in anything spiritual. They believe that we evolved by an accident and we're here for no reason whatsoever. And whenever we're not here anymore, we will stop existing. Does that make sense? Well-known atheist who is now gone on, probably regretting him being an atheist, named Christopher Hitchens. This is a quote from him. He says, "We are animals. There is nothing sacred about where we come from or where we're going." Excuse me. "We exist as animals on this planet among other animals, and when we die, nothing happens." See, whenever you're in a science class in high school and college, and you teach evolution to kids, you teach them there's nothing sacred about life, that they weren't created in the image of God, there's nothing sacred about their future. Whenever you teach that kind of stuff to kids, don't be surprised whenever they act like animals. Human life is sacred. We are made in the image of God. When we die, we have an eternal destination, and that is the truth. And the amazing thing about it is there is a real rise in atheism here in the United States of America. Now, let me tell you where most of the people are coming from that are populating this atheist group. Are y'all ready for this? They're coming out of the church. People who once professed Jesus Christ as Savior are now believing in atheism. Okay, the next group is annihilationists. They believe that the saved go to heaven and the unsaved are annihilated. They cease to exist. They partially base this idea on Matthew 10:28 that we just read a moment ago. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body. One of the reasons that I keep emphasizing eternal, forever, forever and ever, the worm doesn't die, the fire is not quenched. The reason that I do that is because annihilationists believe that good people go to heaven, but bad people, they just cease to exist. Wishful thinking. That's what that is. What they're really saying here is that there's no penalty. Y'all understand what I'm saying? There's no penalty. Doing bad things, no penalty whatsoever. You just cease to exist. Hell is this eternal destination. We have an eternal spirit. We are created by God with this eternal spirit. And this eternal spirit is always alive somewhere. There's only two destinations. You're not annihilated whenever you die. Annihilationists are just wishful thinkers. Not true. Third one is ultimate reconciliationists. Boy, that's a long word. You just got to type and type on that one before you ever get it, and then the spell check gets you. Ultimate reconciliationist. Hell is a place where people are punished and purified by God. That's what they believe. They believe hell punishes people with God's parental and purifying love. Every person is ultimately reconciled to God, and hell eventually becomes empty. Many even believe that this includes Satan himself. So depending on how bad that you were here on earth, you go to hell, and it's kind of like a timeout. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It's kind of like a timeout. Anybody's got any kids or grandkids? You know, the worse the kid has been, the longer the timeout. Are y'all there with me? Man, if that was true, I'd have spent most of my life in timeout. But my mom didn't believe in timeout. She believed in getting a board and educating you. So you go to hell, and you're purified there. So if you believe that, the guy who walked into a classroom in Sandy Hook Elementary School and started pulling trigger and killing kindergartners, that one day he's just going to be up in heaven playing with those kids. If you really believe in ultimate reconciliationists, you're going to believe one day Adolf Hitler is going to sit down with Moses and Abraham and all the Jews that he sent to the gas chambers. You're going to believe that ultimately Osama bin Laden is going to sit down with all the people that he was responsible for killing in 9/11. You see, man, that paints a real happy ending. It's the ending that they kind of want. But folks, I'm just telling you, there is no happy ending to this. I told you at the onset of this. This is going to be one of those sermons that I preach and everybody's going to go, wow, that's a happy sermon. No, it's not. One of the reasons that I've read these scriptures about forever and ever and everlasting and the fire is not quenched, that's the words that Jesus used. It was an eternal place called hell. There are not any ultimate reconciliationists. It's not going to happen. Satan is going to burn forever and ever. He will never enter the gates of heaven. The fourth kind of people is universalists, and I'm going to move quickly through this. Universalists, they believe that everybody goes to heaven. There's no distinction between religions, lifestyles, personal choices. Jesus died for everyone and saved everyone. Our will doesn't have to be involved at all. We are all doomed to be saved. That's what universalists believe. A few years ago, there was a well-known charismatic pastor that got into universalism. He's still in universalism. He didn't get out of it. And here's what he preaches. He preaches, you're saved, but you probably just don't know it. I'm serious. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world. That's true. But now this part, really. So Jesus died for all the sins of the people. And so many people just don't know that they've been saved. So the job of a preacher is just not to get people saved necessarily, but to tell them that they're already saved. Their will doesn't have to be involved. We just have to tell them they're doomed to be saved. And we have to tell them they're doomed to be saved whether they want to be saved or not. So a lot of people don't want to go to heaven. I met a person like that one time. He told me straight to my face several times. He said, I don't want to go to heaven. I do not want to go to heaven. He was dying of AIDS in a cancer hospital in Houston, Texas. He told me over and over, I don't want to go to heaven. Aren't you glad he didn't have a choice? Because that's what universalists believe. My job as a preacher, it's not to tell you about the gospel. It's just to tell you you've already been saved. They believe all roads lead to the same place. In other words, Buddha, Muhammad, Hare Krishna, all of them believe, they just believe all these roads, they just end in the same place. And so this morning, now I've talked about this for a few minutes, and you know, that's people that don't believe there is a hell. And so this is kind of, you know, if I'm going to say there's not a hell, then we got to have some kind of logical response to it. So this morning, if there is no hell, then there can't be a heaven. Are y'all there? If you're intellectually honest, and there's a lot of people that just don't believe there is a hell, but they still believe there's a heaven. Are y'all there with me? It's kind of like going to school. You know, man, whenever I was in school, if they would have let me, I would have chose VOAG, PE. Nope, just VOAG. Science, math, English. Thumbs down. Y'all there with me? Forget everything was thumbs down except for VOAG. VOAG was fun. Man, we got to do all kinds of fun stuff. I want to select what I like, and I want to reject what I don't like. Y'all understand where I'm at? You look at the Bible and you see that it clearly teaches about hell, but you say, I don't believe in that. I want the healing now. That's a good part. I want the healing. I want to believe in heaven. Man, heaven is a great place. But if you come to a place where you are intellectually honest, the same book that tells us about hell also tells us about heaven, also tells us about healing. Are you there? So if there is no hell, there is no heaven. Secondly, if there is no hell, the Bible is a worthless and untrustworthy source of information. I mean, if there's no hell, we might as well throw this dude away. Are y'all there with me? If anything in the Bible is untrue whatsoever, it negates everything. If anything's untrue in that book, in other words, if there really isn't a hell and Jesus told us there was a hell, this is what we got to do. We got to come to the conclusion that our Savior is a liar. It's just theater. It's just drama. Our Savior is a liar. Well, let me just tell you something about my Jesus. My Jesus is not a liar. There is a hell, and the Bible is a reliable source of information. 30% of the Bible is prophecy. And most of that prophecy is end time prophecy for the day that you and I live in. So what we see in our news every day, what we read in our newspaper, see on the internet, you see, those events were foretold some 2,500 years ago. And let me just make sure we all understand that. The only one who can tell the future is the one who controls the future. And so the accuracy of hundreds and hundreds of Bible prophecies that we've seen accurately fulfilled right before our very eyes tells us that God controls the future. Our God tells the truth, and it's all recorded right here in the Bible. This book is inspired by God, and it is infallible. And so now if I were a Christian, and I'm walking around, and I'm telling you that I don't believe in hell, man, I might as well just join a book club somewhere. Read Dr. Seuss books or something, you know. So if there is no hell, then why did Jesus have to die such a gruesome death on the cross? This is what I struggle with. The universalists believe that all roads lead to the same place. Doesn't matter what religion you choose. If you're an atheist, if you're a Satanist, everybody goes to heaven because all roads lead to the same place. So whenever Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was literally praying and sweating drops of blood, begging his Father that he didn't have to do this. Are y'all? He's facing crucifixion within the next few hours. Jesus knew exactly what he was about to do. He knew exactly what they were going to do to him, and he prayed three times, Father, let this cup pass from me. And God answered his prayer this way. The people with torches, the betrayers, showed up and they took him and they put him to death. So if Buddha could get me there, if an atheist could get me there, if Muhammad could get me there, if anything else could get me to heaven, then you're telling me that it was necessary for God the Father to put His Son through that kind of a death. The worst death that any person could experience on this planet. If there's no hell, then I have zero respect for God the Father. If all roads lead to the same place, I have no respect for a father that would put his son to death for no reason. But the fact is, I have respect for God the Father. Because Jesus had to die so that you and I can go to heaven. He had to do it the way the Father said. He is the only way to heaven. He had to die the way that He did, so that you and I won't have to. If there is no hell, then why should we repent and live for God? Why should I have to change my negative behavior if there's no hell? If there's no hell, why should anybody risk their life preaching the gospel? Man, does anybody read the voice of the martyrs? Why should anybody risk their life preaching the gospel if there's no hell? I mean, man, we could just make a club out of this place. The Elks Club. Because I like elk. Some of y'all go, the Elks Club. I'm just saying, we're not really going to do that. If there is no hell, what are we being saved from exactly? You know, so that you might be saved. The Bible says that over and over. So that you might be saved. Saved from what? Well, perhaps it's heaven. If there is no hell, why should we go to any effort? Why should we go to any kind of expense trying to preach the gospel to people to get saved? I mean, why should we do that? I mean, what we do as a church is expensive. It's hard. We've done it for a lot of years, but I believe with everything that's in me, it's worth it whenever we see people getting saved. Whenever we see eternity being changed. But if there's no hell, if there's no eternal punishment, then why do we do it? Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, this is what I have to end on. But what if there is a hell? That's where we got to end. What if there is a hell? I've given you a lot of scripture. I've given you a lot of argument. I've given you the four major groups of people that don't believe there's a hell. But let's just say this morning, what if there is a hell? I will tell you, number one, we have to take life seriously. And we have to know that we are going to heaven. We have to be absolutely, positively certain of our eternal destination. Because if there is a hell, I do not want to go. Come on. If there is a hell, I don't want anybody that I love going to that hell. I don't want anybody I love going to that hell. Nobody. I mean, even some of the people that I love just a little bit, I still do not want them going to hell. You know those family members. Some of y'all are smirking at me, but you know those people that you don't want to go fishing with, take vacation with. Folks, I got to go even further than that. I mean, for people I don't even know, I don't want them going to hell. I mean, if there really is a hell. In John chapter 3, I read a little bit of this a while ago. But it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him it might be saved. He who believes in Me is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and the men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Jesus said, I came into the world to save the world. If anyone believes in Me, they are not condemned. But anyone that doesn't believe in me, they're condemned already because they have rejected the only begotten Son of God. He said, I've come into the light as light into this world, but men avoided me because they love the darkness. There are people that come to Jesus, and through Jesus Christ, they are saved. Whew, I'm one of them. I'm saved. I'm born again. But there are also people who reject Jesus, and they are condemned. In Romans 10, 9 through 13, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He did what we could have never done. He removed our sins from us, and he offered us freely this amazing thing called eternal life by just simply calling on his name, confessing him as Lord, believing that he was raised from the dead. Any person can do it. Young, old, it doesn't matter. No one is kept from this. But nevertheless, this is a choice. It's a choice that every human being must make. And as I said last week, everyone that is in heaven, it's going to be their choice that they were in heaven. I choose it. I'm choosing it right now. Choosing heaven. I'm going to heaven. But if there is really a hell, not only do we have to live this life seriously, and we got to know that we ain't going there. But the second thing we got to do, if there really is a hell, we got to tell others about Jesus, and we got to warn them about hell just as Jesus did. So if you ask the question, why should I be praying for my loved ones? Why should I be witnessing to people about Jesus? The answer to that is because there is a hell. There is a hell. People need to be given the opportunity to hear the gospel, to respond to the gospel, because there's a real hell. I will tell you emphatically that I believe that people know in their hearts that there is a hell. I believe even bad people know in their hearts there's a hell. I've heard people joking before. Well, I want to go to hell because when I get to hell, all my buddies are going to be there. We're going to drink beer all day long. I've heard people joke like that. I've heard that before. Well, I would tell them this. Your buddies may all be there, but there ain't going to be no beer there. There ain't going to be no party in there. Folks, I got to tell you, man, hell is serious. It's serious. It's this eternal destination that we need to be praying for the lost. We need to be praying for our loved ones to come to know Jesus, that they'll have this opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Man, I got to do it because I've got to warn them that there is a hell. And they got to make a choice. Nobody's going to make that choice for them. And I want them to make the choice of Jesus. I want to choose Jesus. So this morning, there are some of us here that know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been saved by grace. You've invited him to be the Lord of your life. You're not a perfect person, but you've been saved. You're on your way to heaven. Okay, right now it's your turn just to relax. But you just take a moment and just bow your heads, just close yourselves in right now. Nobody looking around, very personal moment. In fact, I take that back. Those of you that are on your way to heaven, I really don't want you to relax. I want you to just begin to pray right now for those that right now can't say that they're on their way to heaven. And now I want to talk to the rest of you, because those that are on their way to heaven, they're praying right now for you. You see, there's some of you here that you just really don't know. If you died right now, or if Jesus came back right now, you simply just don't know where you'd go. You say, well, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell, but I'm just really not sure. You can be sure before you leave this place this morning. You can be absolutely, positively sure. And let me just make sure we all know this. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. You don't know if Jesus won't return today. But you have this opportunity right now. It's this time of grace that God's offering you, this opportunity to change your mind and to change your life and accept Jesus and change your eternity. Now, there's a third group of people. I talk to the people that absolutely know you're going to heaven. I talk to the people now that you just don't know. But I'm talking to another group. You're here and you know that you're not a Christian. You know that you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. This is the most important decision you will make in your entire eternity. A trillion years from now, you're going to look back on this moment as being the most important moment of your entire eternity. Jesus is here, and He paid for your sins. He loves you. He loves you so much that He was willing to die for you. But right now, you and you alone make the choice. You make the choice. And so this is it. How is your relationship with Him? With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would just say, Pastor, I know I'm not right with God. I need to make a change, and I need to make it today. I do not want to go to this place called hell. Would you just slip your hand up wherever you are in this room? Just very, very quickly. You can put it up, put it right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Why don't you stand to your feet all over this building? The Bible tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, it's that moment right there. It says, because confession is made with the mouth, and belief starts in your heart. So this morning, if you just, wherever you are in this room, if you slipped your hand up a moment ago, this is your opportunity to pray. It's your opportunity to say, Lord, I want to be right with You. I confess You as Lord, and I ask You to save me. I believe that You were raised from the dead on the third day, and now forgive all of my sins and make me right with You. You see, that's a simple prayer, but that's your obligation right now. Nobody's going to pray that for you. Right now, as we begin to pray all across this room, I want you, just to wherever you are, just begin to say, Lord, I believe You were raised from the dead. I confess You as the Lord of my life. And I ask You to forgive my sins. Very simply. Very simply.